Well, we're continuing through 2 Corinthians, and everybody should have one of these papers. We're in lesson number 4, so you can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And Paul is going to talk about the glorious gospel of Christ.
Amen.
And we know from Paul's life, having studied Paul's life, that the gospel was near and dear to his heart. It truly was. When you talk about the Apostle Paul, you could say one thing for sure. He lived for the gospel.
Amen.
It was his life.
Amen.
I don't think any of us could say that. We all would agree that we appreciate the gospel, we love the gospel. But I'm sorry, if we had the Apostle Paul standing here this morning and any one of us stood next to him, we could not say what he would say. He literally gave his entire life to the gospel. His entire life. Once he got saved on that Damascus Road, his entire life was transformed, and he literally gave every bit of his life to the gospel. So, what better person than the Apostle Paul to talk to us about the glorious gospel of Christ? And if we could just get a little piece of what Paul had, I think we'd all be doing well. And he's going to talk to us about that.
That's what you call change.
True change. I mean, we would all testify, I hope, that when you get saved, your life changes. But Paul, he gave his whole entire being for preaching the gospel. And he suffered for it, and he's going to talk about that this morning. But the introduction says the gospel is glorious. You think about things that are glorious. We mentioned that word last week. It's the greatest news in the world. I hope that we agree with that. It is the greatest news in the world.
Amen.
It's the most important news in the world. To tell a person how they can go to heaven, that's the greatest news in the world. And Paul shows how this glorious gospel is to be presented, how it's opposed, and what it accomplishes in our lives. So, number one, the glorious gospel of Christ must be presented clearly. That's the first thing Paul's going to mention here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The gospel of Christ must be presented clearly.
Amen.
We need to present it clearly. And Paul begins by 2 Corinthians 4:1 saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He realized something. Paul said, "I received this ministry. This ministry was entrusted to me." And that's true of all of us. The Lord has entrusted us with a wonderful thing called the gospel. He hasn't entrusted that to the angels. God hasn't entrusted that to any other beings except for you and I, believers, humans. So letter A, realizing this gospel ministry was entrusted to him, greatly encouraged Paul. It was a great encouragement to Paul to know that this was something God gave him. That's encouraging, saying, wow, this is something that God has given to me. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And that word faint in verse 1 that you see in your Bible means to lose heart. It means to quit. And there's a lot of folks that quit. And they maybe start the race, but then they quit before they reach the finish line. And Paul said, realizing that I've received this ministry from God and that God has given me His mercy, I'm not going to quit. That's what he's saying. So letter B, receiving God's mercy will keep you from losing heart.
Amen.
He realized two things. He said, number one, God has given me this ministry, so it's from God. This is what God wants me to do. And number two, God has given me His mercy so I can do it. So he said, I'm not quitting. He says, therefore we faint not. We're not quitting. We're not losing heart because God gave this to me and God's given me the mercy to do it. When you got those two things going for you, you don't really need to quit. You see, if you start to trust in your own strength, not on God's mercies, you're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. That happens a lot in the race, right? You run a race, you get tired. But that's where God's mercy comes in, you see. That's where I think of Isaiah 40:31, talking about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's the word again. They won't quit. Why? Because they're waiting on the Lord. He's the one that renews your strength. He's the one that gives you the ability to do whatever it is He wants you to do. And we're going to see that again later in this lesson. So you can't do it in your own strength. So Paul says two things. Number one, God gave me this ministry. And number two, God gives me the strength to do it. That's a wonderful thing. Therefore, we're not going to quit. Therefore, I'm not going to lose heart. So then he goes to verse 2, and he says, since I've received this from God, this wonderful ministry of the gospel, verse 2, we have, he says, renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, and listen to these words, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And what he's basically saying, letter C, being entrusted with the gospel by God brings great accountability. Great accountability. Saying, we are accountable to God. And therefore, we're going to make sure we do this the right way. Honestly, he says. We're going to handle God's word honestly, he says. Not with craftiness. Not being sneaky about things. Not having our own secret motives, like we've mentioned in lessons past about false teachers, how they have the secret motives and they do it selfishly for gain. Paul says, we're not doing it that way. He says, we're just going to present the truth to everybody clearly.
Amen.
He says, in the sight of God, he says at the end of verse 2. So, great accountability. And letter D, we are called to present God's word just as He gave it, making no changes.
Amen.
Don't change it.
Amen.
Revelation 22 and Proverbs 30 give strong warnings about changing, adding to, or taking away.
Amen.
From God's word. Have serious warnings.
Amen.
God says, don't do it. Don't add to it, and don't take away. Just give it as it is. Give it clearly.
That's what a lot of churches are doing today. That's why they fail. They're giving their interpretation of the Bible instead of God's interpretation.
God's interpretation is very simple. It's the plain, clear sense of a verse. There should not be secret meanings. It should not be presented as, it says this, but it should be taken at face value. It should be taken at face value, no changes. So this is what Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2. He's saying, let's give the gospel out clearly. When we give it to people, let's give it clearly, he says. Well, now number 2, he's going to mention something else. Number 2 is, the glorious gospel of Christ will be opposed by Satan. You can be sure of that Satan will oppose the gospel.
Amen.
This is the glorious gospel of Christ. And anything that Christ loves, Satan hates. So number 2, Satan will oppose. The devil fights the gospel.
Amen.
He fights us as we try to give the gospel.
Amen.
Because he does not want people to hear the gospel. So realize, and as Paul realized, you're in a battle. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare. As you serve the Lord, and as you try to live for Christ, please realize, Satan, the devil, in a very real way, is going to fight you. He's going to fight you in a very real way. And he's going to throw things at you. He's going to play with your mind. He's going to do whatever it takes to get you off track, to get you distracted, to get you to not give out the gospel. So verse 3, Paul says, but he just finished saying, we're going to give the gospel to everybody. And we're going to present it clearly. But then verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And he's going to mention who does that in verse 4. You know the answer already. He's saying, but we know that the gospel is still being hid from some people. And he's going to explain why. So letter A. Paul was not hiding the gospel from anyone, but it was still hidden from many unsaved people, as it is today. Not everybody has heard the gospel clearly, and that is a very sad thing to think of.
Amen.
Even in this country.
Yes.
Even in America, not everybody has heard the gospel presented clearly. Very clearly and in a personal way that Jesus died for you, He rose again the third day for you, and you need to receive Him as your Savior to go to heaven. Not everybody knows that.
Amen.
Because it's being hidden from unsaved people. And verse 4 tells us, in whom, and listen to the words, lowercase g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, there's our title, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Amen.
What does Satan do? He puts blinders up. He puts blinders before people's eyes.
Amen.
Oh, it could be a number of things. It could be pride. It could be tradition. It could be certain sins. It could be anything that Satan will use to put a blinder in front of somebody's eyes so that they can't understand and see the gospel message. Right. Or that they have to earn it or work for it.
But they want what they don't understand is that company that they came to.
Mm-hmm.
And also, that's all true. Most of our churches, they are doing the gospel.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of blinders that Satan will use. There could be all kinds of things. Letter B, Satan is the opponent of the gospel reaching hearts. God's desire is for the gospel to reach people's hearts. And Satan fights that. And we're going to look at a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 13, if you turn back there to Matthew chapter 13. So, we try to give the gospel out. We try to let people know that Jesus loves them. We try to let people know that Jesus died on the cross for them, and all they have to do is receive Him as their Savior to go to heaven. But Satan is right there to fight it. Matthew 13, verse number 19. This is after Jesus told the story of the man who sows the seed, gives out the Word of God, and how some of the seed never even makes it into the ground because the birds come and eat the seed. And then later on, Jesus explains what He meant. Somebody read Matthew
13:19.
So if you hear what Satan says, or what Jesus says about Satan, he says, when the word is given, the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Any number of methods. So, God gives the word through whoever, through the church, through a believer to somebody that's lost, and the word is given out to them, and then Satan comes right in and tries to catch it out. Distractions, any number of things, and Satan fights it. So realize the devil fights whatever the Lord is trying to do.
Amen.
Letter C. Satan is the spiritual god of this world, of this present world. Now that is an awkward thing to think about. But if you use lowercase g, he's not with a capital letter. There's only one God. There's only one God in the universe. Only one God that exists. But Satan, Jesus, or Paul refers to it as Satan being the god of this world. Well, why would Paul say that? Well, let's look at some other verses that talk about the world. Look at Galatians 1. Why would Paul call Satan the god of this world? Well, look at Galatians 1:4. Listen to the wording. When this world is described, listen to how it is described. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And then how about if you turn to Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Here is where Satan was tempting Jesus. And listen to what Satan offered to Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then, of course, Jesus answers and says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus never argued with the devil about who had ownership of those things. Now, ultimately, yes, God is in control of all things. And ultimately, yes, God is sovereign. But you understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, it's almost in a way like they handed Satan the keys. It's like they handed Satan the keys to the house and said, come on in. You know, they basically invited him into this world, and he's never left ever since. And he is the one, and for all practical purposes, that's running a lot of programs here. God's not running these evil programs. God's not causing sin to happen. Satan is the one. Satan is the father of lies, and as also called a murderer from the beginning. So that's why Satan is called the god of this world, because he's been given the keys. And he's been here ever since, wreaking havoc. And he's the one that's running the world's programs. He's the one that's running many of the world's organizations. The ones that are opposed to the gospel. The ones that don't present the gospel. The ones that fight the things that God wants to do. Satan is in charge of those organizations. He's the one behind the scenes, pulling the strings. He's called the god of this world. And that's what we're dealing with now. And therefore, verse 4, back in 2 Corinthians 4, he has a lot of subjects. He has a lot of people in his captivity, Satan does. He has a lot of prisoners. He has a lot of people working for him. And they're blinded, the Bible says. Letter D on your paper. The lost are trapped in spiritual darkness until the light of the gospel shines in their hearts. They're trapped. And they don't even know it. They don't even recognize it. Trapped in spiritual darkness. Listen to these words in Acts 26:18. The Bible says this. To open their eyes, he's talking about unsaved people, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. See that? Power of Satan. Trapped in darkness. These are the words that are used for lost people. They're trapped. They're blinded. These are the reasons why we should have sympathy for them. These are the reasons why we should have patience with them. They're trapped. They're prisoners who need to be freed. And they might not even realize it. That's the worst part. They may not even know it. They may, you know, a lot of them think, I'm okay. A lot of them have the mentality, I don't need that. I'm doing fine on my own. And they don't even realize that they're trapped in blindness. How about Colossians 1:13? I'll read that to you. Similar wording about light and darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what salvation is all about. Taken from one kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, and being translated into the kingdom of God. That's what it is. So, the glorious gospel will be opposed by Satan. That's number two. It's going to be that way. Now, number three. Paul continues, number three. The glorious gospel of Christ gives all glory to God. All glory goes to God when we present the gospel. All glory goes to God. It has nothing to do with us. Amen. We don't boast of anything. Because, again, what were we? We were lost sinners who are saved by grace. So we don't take any glory. We cannot. And that's verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For God," notice, it's all God, "for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So first he says, letter A, the message of the gospel preacher is Jesus. Jesus is the message that we preach, not ourselves, not even our church.
Amen.
It shouldn't be all about our church. It should be about Christ.
Amen.
It should be about Jesus. That's the message we preach.
Amen.
Okay, yeah, listen. Advertise our church, yes. That's a good thing, you know. Well, we'd love to have you visit our church, and you can advertise our church, you know, by God's grace. It's a friendly church, and it's, you know, it's true to the Word of God, and this and that. But your real presentation should be about Christ. All right? Because He's the one that makes the difference. So Jesus is the message, not even so much the church or anything like that. He says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves." Don't preach about yourself. And we can be doing that sometimes if all we do is talk about our church. We're only talking about ourselves. He says, don't just preach about yourselves. He says, preach about Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
That's what people need to hear. And then afterwards, yes, by all means, of course, you need to be in church.
Amen.
By all means, if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to be in church. That's God's will for a believer. But we preach about Christ. That's what we should be preaching about. And then he says, ourselves, he says in verse 5, ourselves, your servants. We're just servants. We're nobody, Paul says. We're just sharing the message of Christ. So letter B, true ministers are simply servants. That's all. There should be no big shots around here. We should all be servants of one another. Just helping each other out.
Amen.
We're all, listen, we're all equal in God's eyes. There's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There's different roles in the church, but everybody is on level ground. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's it. He says, we're just servants, he says in letter B, verse number 5. So the message we share is about Jesus. And we're just servants. And letter C, they lead by serving others. That's the best way to lead. You want to be a good leader? Then be a good servant. That's it. The best leaders lead by serving others. And those are the kind of leaders people want to follow. Those are the kind of leaders people love to follow because they lead by serving. And that's what we all hope to do. And now I already read verse 6. I actually jumped ahead before. But verse 6 is where we get to letter D. The same God who said, "Let there be light," during the creation, speaks the same thing into our hearts when we believe. Isn't that amazing to think about? The same God that thousands of years ago said, "Let there be light," and light shined out of the darkness, he says in verse 6, is the same God that speaks light into our hearts today when we believe. And that's what happens. It's as though when you believe, God turns on the light. Isn't that what happened when you got saved? It's like God just turned on the light, and you saw what God wanted you to see. The blinders came off, right? Like we said in verse 4. Before you got saved, all those blinders were there. You couldn't see what God wanted you to see. Then you get saved and God takes off the blinders and God turns on the light and you see everything that He wants you to see. It's an amazing thing to have the light turned on. So the same God. And letter E, knowing Christ is what brings light into our lives. Knowing Christ. Do you know Christ? That is all that matters. Do you know Christ? Knowing Christ is what brings light into our lives. Jesus said these words in John 8:12. Jesus said this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You won't walk in darkness anymore. And then Proverbs 4 talks about how the life of the righteous is like a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Just your life just grows brighter and brighter, and you see more and more of what God wants you to see as you live for the Lord.
Amen.
So knowing Christ, that's what it says in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ brings light.
And Jesus said, what scripture for that? For the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, if you want to know about me, read the scriptures.
Amen.
That's where you'll find
for
it.
They are they which testify of me.
Yes.
Right? Now let's look at letter F. First of all, read verse 7 with me. It says, but we have this treasure, where? In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and, notice again, not of us. It's not, no glory comes to us. All the glory goes to God.
Amen.
All the glory goes to God. And we are, letter F, we are simply earthen vessels chosen to carry this message. We're just earthen vessels. We're just clay pots. That's all we are. We're just a clay pot.
Amen.
That holds the glorious gospel.
Amen.
Just a clay pot. Nothing fancy. Nothing spectacular. Just an old clay pot.
Amen.
That's what we are. And, you know, that clay pot can break down, and that clay pot may need some repairs every now and then, right? And
Amen.
It gets worn out, but all the glory goes to God.
Amen.
Because it's not about the clay pot, it's about what's inside the clay pot.
Amen.
You see? And the wording is wonderful, verse 7. We have this treasure. Everybody would love treasure. Well, you have, if you know Christ is your Savior, you have treasure. Don't go looking for a treasure chest somewhere. You already have one.
Amen.
And it's in your heart. It's in your soul. You have a treasure. It's in you. Notice, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's inside of us. Wonderful blessing. Good reminder. Good thing to tell yourself when life gets ho-hum. When life gets difficult, remind yourself about the treasure you have. It's a good reminder. It's encouraging. Paul's encouraging himself, I think, here, because he's about to talk about some depressing things. So I think Paul's kind of encouraging himself at first. He says, so that the excellency of the power may be of God. All the power goes to God. All the glory goes to God.
Amen.
Letter G. As the vessels are broken, the light shines out. And the story that you can't help but think of is the story of Gideon. Gideon and the soldiers. Remember, God reduced Gideon's army in Judges 7 until Gideon only had 300 men to go fight against 130,000, I believe. Or, unbelievable number. And what they did was they came up with a plan of 100 over here, 100 over there, and 100 over there in the middle of the night. And they went up with the clay pots with a torch inside and with trumpets. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the Midianites are down in the valley, and they blew the trumpets to sound the alarm to wake them up, startle them. And then all at once, they destroyed the clay pot. So now 300 torches are shining around them. Amazing, right? 300 torches. And they thought that it was hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and they began to panic and fight each other, and God gave them a great victory. But notice, the light shone after the clay pot was broken. And the same idea is true of our lives. Why does God allow difficulties in our life? Because it breaks us. And what happens when we get broken? The light can shine out more because people see our lives and they see how we go through these things, and it gets us off of ourselves and gets our minds more on the Lord. And we hopefully become more like Christ through the difficulties. So why does God allow the difficulties? Because it breaks us. And when we get broken, the light shines out more. That's a good way to think of it. We're just earthen vessels. And sometimes God has to break us a little bit so that the light can shine out more. So, all glory goes to God. And lastly, number four. Number four, the glorious gospel of Christ brings trouble. Trouble to believers. Now, that's not something we like to think about. We would love to put a different word in there. We'd like to put the word blessings in there. And it does bring blessings too. But not in this passage. Paul's going to now talk about trouble. And why did all this trouble come to Paul? Because he was a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
That's the only reason. He starts in verse number 8. We are troubled on every side. Listen to what Paul just said. We are troubled. Everywhere we go, we are troubled. Yet, not distressed. We're not pulling our hair out. We're not going crazy. We are perplexed. We're confused a lot of times why these things happen, but not in despair. We're not giving up hope. He already said in verse number 1, we're not fainting, we're not quitting, but boy, we are facing some troubles. So letter A, the troubles Paul experienced came to him because of his preaching. That's all. He did nothing wrong. He committed no crimes. But yet, all these troubles came to him because of his preaching. So you see, sometimes the gospel brings trouble to your life. You make people angry. You don't always make friends when you preach the gospel.
Amen.
You upset some folks, and it brings trouble to you. Paul can tell us all about it. 2 Timothy 3 says, yea, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more we act like Christ, the less friends we may have. It's just the way it's going to go. And verse number 9, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. God's still with us. Cast down, but not destroyed. So letter B, in all of his troubles, the grace of God was present to help. He says, we're going through this, we're going through that, but God's still with us. We're suffering, but God's holding us up. God hasn't left us. You see, it brings trouble, but you have God's grace to help you. That's the encouraging part. And in verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're suffering for Christ, and we're being examples of Christ. But he says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says we're suffering for Christ, but we're also showing the power of Christ, showing the resurrection power, the life of Christ to others. And in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We suffer. It's one of those ironies of life, if you will, the oxymorons of life. There are some in Christian life. We suffer for Christ so that we can show the life of Christ. It's as though we're experiencing the death of our bodies. We're going through all these difficulties so that the life of Christ can be shown. It's one of those opposites. And letter C, as we suffer, we are given opportunity to show forth Christ.
Amen.
As we suffer, we are given the wonderful privilege. And you know, that's what the apostles treated it as. They said, when they got beaten, this is an amazing thought, they would get beaten wherever it was, and they'd leave after getting beaten, and the Bible would use words that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. In other words, we are counting it a privilege that we can show forth Christ as we suffer. That's just an amazing thought. Adela? That's good. Good scripture. Romans 8:17. That's good. Now, verse 12, he goes on. Death works in us, but here's again the opposite, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Again, all glory goes to God. He's saying, we go through what we go through. Letter D, Paul's sufferings brought blessings to the Corinthians. Remember who he's writing to? And he's saying, we suffered so that you can receive the blessings of God. What a thought. What a thought that the leaders would be willing to suffer so that those under their leadership could receive blessings. And that's true, sacrificial, loving leadership. And that's what Paul had. True, sacrificial, loving leadership, that he was willing to give up whatever he needed to give up, any personal comforts, any personal privileges. He said, I'll give those things up so that I could be a blessing to you. That's a real leader. Paul. And then verse 16, just a few more verses. For which cause we faint not. There he says it again, back from verse 1. He uses the word again. We will not quit, even though we go through all this. He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I love this verse. I love this verse because letter E, despite the sufferings inflicted on the outside, the inside can grow stronger and stronger spiritually. There may be all kinds of troubles happening on the outside, but the inside can grow and grow. Nobody can take that from you. You have the choice. Because what happens on the outside does affect the inside, right? You have the choice. Am I going to allow what's happening on the outside to negatively affect me on the inside? Well, then that's our problem. Or am I going to allow what's happening on the outside to make me grow stronger on the inside? That's our choice. And that's the difference between growing in the Lord or becoming bitter and upset. That's the difference. And lastly, verse 17 and 18, for sake of time. For our light affliction, and this is Paul talking, who went through all these difficulties. He says, it's just a light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's saying, I'm not worried about the problems I'm going through now because they're just for temporary. But eternity is coming. And letter F, lastly, letter F, any temporary problems we face now will be nothing compared to eternity. Paul says, yep, I'm going through some tough things now. But you know what? Life is short, Paul says. And I'm not going to let my temporary problems here distract me from my eternal blessings up in heaven, because we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. That's an amazing thought. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And when we're in heaven, and we, I guess, we'll have the ability to remember some of the things we went through here on earth, we'll just say, man, that was nothing. And we'll just remember, man, that went by so fast. And here we are in eternity, forever and ever and ever. It's just an amazing thought. When you compare the two, short, temporary, and then compared to eternity, he says it's just a light affliction. Don't worry about it. That's easier said than done, because when you're in the here and now, it's not always easy, but that's why you got to try to direct your minds to eternity. And that's what Paul's doing here. So, the glorious gospel of Christ, it needs to be presented clearly. Satan will oppose it. It gives all glory to God. We give all glory to God. When we preach, we should preach about Christ, not ourselves. And it will bring trouble sometimes, but he ended on a good note, saying, even in the trouble, keep your minds on eternity, because the trouble will pass quickly. You can read the conclusion there by Matthew Henry, but we're going to close in prayer. Next week we'll be in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a great chapter. You can preview it. Another chapter that's encouraging. Some good verses there, alright? So let's close in a word of prayer.